Eric Little was a Olympic gold medalist in track for Great Britain in 1924. And if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, that's a movie that's popularized his story, and it's an incredible watch, and it's got a stirring soundtrack, and it's just a beautiful story of the faithfulness of one man to his God and to serve him in all circumstances. One of the stories that was really profound in this movie is that not the end where he doesn't race on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, but before then, in 1923, there's a meet, Stoke-on-Trent. And so he's representing his city and his club, and he lines up to run a quarter mile. Now, a quarter mile is just one lap around the track, so it's not really far. And so he lines up for this race, and he's all ready to run. He gets down the starting blocks, and he's ready to go. And the gun sounds, and he takes off. And just around the very first curve, he bumps into one of the other runners and takes a tumble, takes a big tumble. And he falls significantly behind. And for those of you that might have run track or are familiar with it, you could just even imagine that, again, the race not being very long. At this point, it just looks like it's over. Now, he's 20 yards behind. He's lost all his momentum. All the other runners are far ahead. And yet he gets this determination in his eye that he is not going to let that be the end of his story. And so he picks himself off the ground and gets a fire in his eyes and just starts making a mad dash, a mad charge to the finish line. And the crowd kind of gasps as they look at this. Oh, he's what is he doing? He's actually trying to stay in the race. He should just stay down. The race is over. It's done. And yet as he catches up to the front runners, And gains them step by step. The crowd begins to build in excitement, and then he overtakes the lead, and he wins the race, and he collapses after the race. And after he collapsed, he actually was out of commission for 6 months. He was so exhausted by that superhuman exertion that he just couldn't run for 6 months. And I share that story because some of us might be able to relate to that. Do you feel like this morning? Maybe you lined up to run a good race, and you start off a little bit, and then bam, you just feel like your world's upside down. You're on your back. You're out of it. It's hopeless. Why go on? Maybe you might feel like that because of what's going on in your past. I feel like this story really kind of resonates with me because I was so excited to be here, so excited, just all the ways God's moving, and yet we've been under attack. And it's been referenced a little bit, but my wife gave birth to our son Joshua about 4 weeks ago. And in the midst of all that excitement, he was born and needed to immediately go to the NICU, and it spent 3 weeks in the NICU, and the doctors still don't know what's wrong with him. Last night he wasn't eating, so we had to make a run to the hospital. And so it's a daily struggle for us, and it's hard. And I know that that's just us. Everyone in here carries struggles. There's a lot of health struggles in here. It's serious. Undiagnosed illnesses, there's nothing to mess with. It can shake your faith if we're not careful. And maybe it's that health, maybe it's something else. You just walk and you just feel like you're wounded, like you've gotten bumped out of the race a little bit. And so I want to look at an encouraging passage, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. Getting past our past. Getting past our past. And how can we do that? We're going to be looking at our past, our present, and our future. You're welcome to follow along in the outline if you have one. We are in the middle of a series on Philippians. Philippians written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, probably around 62 AD. To reassure and to encourage the Christians in Philippi. The church in Philippi was a wonderful church, very supportive, very encouraging. And so this is mostly a positive letter to support, to encourage them. And so let's look at getting past our past. The first point I want to make is the past, put the past in its place. Put the past in its place. I'm pulling that from Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And so just in last week, we looked at the greatness of knowing Christ and how Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was, if you could get to heaven through Judaism, he would have been in heaven. He was really pushing hard. And he considers all of his religious accomplishments, nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of simply knowing Christ. So that his identity as a child of God superseded his identity as an apostle, as a Pharisee, as anything else. And so what really mattered to him is simply knowing Christ. And so we look at Paul, and you know, maybe he's in his 60s right now. As much as he has done for the faith, he's not done. He says he's not done. You know, the temptation is, you know, once you hit that magic age of 65, you can get income from the government for doing nothing. They're actually paying you back for a long time of faithful paying into them. But there's this mentality of once you reach a certain age, you've done enough. You just need to rest and enjoy the golden age of your life, the twilight years. And so, Paul, really, he could have, he's been through so much by the time he gets to Philippians. And all the things that he's gone through, he would have had every right to say, you know what, I've written all these books, I've been almost killed many, many times, probably in the double digits. He's sacrificed enough. He has earned his vacation time in Florida. He can move over here and enjoy the sitting on the beach and the sun and resting. And yet, Paul says he's not done. He's not done. He's not done knowing Christ. And this is profound. How many people have known Christ to the degree that Paul has? Here's a man who heard his voice, who might have seen him. We're not entirely sure on that point. But he had such a close, intimate fellowship with Christ Jesus. And he's the very words the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. They are coming from God. What a closeness that Paul had with God, knowing Christ. All that he's accomplished in knowing the Lord, he says he's not done. I want to know him more. I have not yet attained the fullness of knowing Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, and now he just knows in part, he's going to know fully. And so he's wanting to continue to know Christ. He's also not done serving Christ. And again, think about all that he has done for the Lord, all that he's sacrificed for the Lord. He's not done serving Christ. He's not going to mail it in. He's going to continue to write letters, continue to put himself to do things which will lead directly to him being persecuted and his freedom stripped away. He is going all in for knowing Christ and serving Christ. And as much as he's done, he's not done. Paul does one thing. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So let's take a look at Paul's past. Take a look at Paul's past. And Paul was this great Pharisee. He was a very prestigious in his religion as a Jew. He was mentored by one of the most famous Jews of all time, Gamaliel. And so he could carry a lot of pride for his work to in his faith to, for God. He's also a murderer. He's a murderer. What would it be like to be a murderer? We know for sure in Acts 6, he stood by and encouraged the death of a faithful Christian, Stephen. And so he was condoning that. He was encouraging that. He was encouraging others to murder. He was breathing out murderous threats against the church. Can you imagine what it would be like to carry that with you? I can't even fathom what it would be like to have a murderer in your past. All the guilt. Look what I did. All the shame. He could identify himself by his past. And so he has a Pharisee past. He also, in his past, is the apostle. He's been the first missionary launching, he led the first European convert, Lydia, to the faith. At least the first recorded convert. He's launching all these churches. He's writing scripture to these churches. He's doing miracles. I love Acts 19 and the story of how even his handkerchief, people would touch it and they'd be healed. He raised Eutychus from the dead among, I think, another one. And so he's done all these miracles, and he's been able to know Christ, to be able to meet Christ. He now is called a Christian in spite of his past. He's been forgiven. He's also seen some ugliness in the church. He sees some real ugliness in the church. He's seen persecution, Christians persecuting other Christians. The Judaizers going after the Gentiles. He's seen a lot of infighting of Iodius and Syntyche, for is just one example. He's seen the failures of followers. People that claim to be Christian, claim to follow him, claim to support him, and yet they backstab or leave him. One example of John Mark, this mentor that he was this mentee of his, and on his first missionary journey, when things got hard, he just up and left him. And so Paul got to see all of the ugliness in the church and all of the things that go wrong in the church, and that hurts so bad, because as Christians, we ought to know better. It's so tragic when you see churches fall or pastors fall or ugliness that can happen there. It's just such a hard thing. And yet, Paul wanted to push beyond this. Paul was not going to mail it in. You know, I was this great, wonderful person. He's not going to mail it in then. He's seen the heights of an apostle and being called an apostle. He's not going to quit. He's also seen the ugliness of the church, and he's just going to keep on pushing forward through all the ugliness and difficulties that come with being with a group of people. Even though Christian. So Paul's not consumed by his past. Instead, he has a goal. This goal, the finish line. And the goal here is mentioned would be the conclusion of a race. And so probably one of two races he's alluding to. Of course, Philippi being in Greece. Greece being the place where the Olympics was born, and they loved their sports. And so there's a couple big things that they would have loved. One would be the chariot races. And then the other would have been the foot races. And so between those two things, he's drawing this analogy. But one thing that has bothered me about this passage is that he says one thing, but then he says two things. Does it bother anyone else? This is one thing I do, I forget and I strain. That's two things, right? But really probably a good way to look at it is that it's looking beyond the past, straining towards the future. So it's an overlook. His eyes are fixed on the goal. It's fixed on the prize. You think about the charioteer who's in the midst of all these horses and there's chariots, and he's got to be aware of what's going on. He's got his mind on the prize, his mind on the goal, and he's going to strain forward. Or the runner would keep his eyes fixed forward. How is he going to get to that goal? How is he going to move forward? You never see a runner running with his head turned around looking backwards. It just, you can't do that. You can't run that way. And so Paul's saying in the same way that as a charioteer, the same way as a runner, keep your eyes fixed on that finish line. Keep your eyes fixed on the finish line. So what is his goal? What is his goal? His goal is knowing Christ and serving Christ. These are the two themes that keep coming over and over and over again within Philippians and all of Paul's writing. First and most importantly is knowing Christ, experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. So it's knowing Christ and then serving Christ. That's what matters. That's what he's going to focus in. And when things get difficult, he's going to continue to keep his eyes fixed on that finish line. When someone bumps into him, when maybe another Christian bumps in and throws him off course, he's going to get back up. He's going to keep going. When he looks back behind him, he's not going to say, wow, look how far I've come. I should probably quit now. It's like a marathon runner running 26 miles, and that's a great accomplishment, but you miss the point two at the end. You don't cross the finish line. It's ludicrous. You keep your eyes on that goal. And then what's the prize? The prize is to fully know Christ. No sin, just pure worship. Being with him forever, for all eternity. Our frail bodies are gone, given glorious bodies. And also the prize of knowing that we've run well, of knowing that we lived a life that we didn't waste. To hear those great words, well done, a good and faithful servant. And so that's the prize, is to fully know Christ, but then also to know that we left it all out there. And one of the worst things as an athlete would be to you play and you don't play 100%. You know that you could have done better. You know that you could have tried harder, could have been smarter. You listen to these interviews after sporting events and you hear these regrets that come out. You know, I should have run more of these plays or done this, or it was a mistake to throw to that person. I didn't see that person. And so you hear all these regrets. But the prize would be a race well run for Paul. So that's Paul's goal. Let's look about Paul's future. When Paul wrote Philippians, it's probably 62 A.D., and depending upon what your beliefs are, what kind of commentators you follow, he might have had 2 or 3 years left, maybe a little more. So what was in Paul's future? Probably 1st and 2nd Timothy, and probably Titus, three incredible inspired books in the New Testament that Paul was yet to write, ways that he could serve Christ. There's also the possibility of future mission work, that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison, and we don't know if he was released or not, and there's a debate there, because there's a lot that we don't know. But he probably, if he was not a missionary in person, he continued to support other missionaries and encourage them. You know, Glenn mentioned the suffering of being a pastor, and I appreciate that, because God does not call us to a life without suffering. He doesn't, when we become a Christian, it makes everything tolerable, because we know that heaven awaits, but life can be hard. One of the things in Paul's future was his beheading. He's to be a martyr for the cause of Christ. And the sacrifice that was ahead, he wanted to finish his race well. And then lastly, knowing and worshiping Christ for all eternity. These are some of the things that were in Paul's future when he's writing this text. Now, aren't you glad that Paul finished well? We can have an example we can follow and a hero to follow and to inspire us, to encourage us, and not only with his words, but with his deeds. So I ask you, where's our gaze? Where's your gaze? I find this is a constant struggle for me. I don't think there's ever a point where we could say, hey, my gaze is firmly on the finish line and I'm not even considering the past. But is your gaze on the past? Are you longingly looking back towards that day when life was this way? Are you longingly looking back towards that day when you didn't have these problems and things were just maybe a little bit easier, a little more exciting? Maybe you look back, you say, my best days are behind me. Maybe you look back to the past and maybe you're not a murderer, but you feel that guilt and shame that Paul could have felt. And you carry that with you. Regret, deep regret. And if we're not careful, we can be lost in the past and stuck in the past. But our eyes are to be on the prize. Be on the prize. And when we have our eyes on the prize, then we're able to have the joy that no matter where we are in our race, no matter if we feel like we're bumped over, we know we can get back up and keep running. Put it this way, to get past our past, we must put the past in its place. The past is behind us. We can never go back. As much as we might like to, it's gone. And so we can take glimpses in the rearview mirror, but what's important is what's ahead of us, what's in front of us. And so to get past our past, we must first put the past in its place. The past is good because it's brought us here. And we can learn from it, but we're not to stay there. We learn from the past, we don't live in it. And so getting past our past, the first is we've got to put the past in its place. It's behind us. But secondly, we need to focus on our present action. Focus on our present action. In verse 15, Paul writes, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And so a mark of Christian maturity, it's not gray hair, it's not being 80 or 90 or 100, it's not having been a Christian for decades, growing up in the church, it's not the mark of Christian maturity Paul's talking about. The mark of Christian maturity that Paul's talking about is putting the past in its place. Understand the past had a purpose to bring us here, and there's a glorious future for us, and we have the ability to know Christ and serve Christ. And think about, what does focusing on the past accomplish? And so I'm not talking about looking back and learning and kind of digging through some of the past. I'm talking about like when we become focused or fixated on the past, and things shouldn't change if only if it was like it used to be, and being stuck there. What does that accomplish? It's horrible, because we can never go back there. Either we're focused in on our blame, our shame, or things that have gone wrong, and we live with regret, and we just mourn the past indefinitely. Maybe we consider what a great person we once were, and we just kind of live under the shadow of who we used to be. It's miserable when we focus on the past. And it almost sounds like a threat that Paul throws out here. He says, at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And this is an act of mercy. Because I really do believe that either we break the habit of living in the past and yearning for the past, longing for the past, or it's going to break us. And we'll be stuck with regret and fear, concern and frustration the rest of our lives because we can't go back. And so I do believe it's an act of mercy that for those of us that are in Christ, that He will pull us out of that. He'll find a way to fix our eyes on what's in the future. And so either we break the habit or it'll break us. Paul continues saying, only let us live up to what we've already attained. What we've already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So as we just continue exploring Christian maturity, what it looks like to live for Christ and to know Christ in the present, first he starts off with, let's live to what we have already attained. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain. I read a quote recently, and I forget the author. I'm not meaning to plagiarize, but in light of eternity, all our life is like one night in a cheap rundown hotel. It's just a brief kind of concern, a brief little bit of suffering where there's some joys, there's some sorrows, and then for all eternity, we get to know Christ in person. And so we have nothing to lose and everything to live for. And we're to follow Paul's example. Again, I'm so grateful for men that God has used like Paul, who not only spoke the words, but also he backed it up with his actions. And we can follow Paul's example. And also we can follow those who follow Paul's example. And you think about the faithful men and women of faith that have encouraged you in your walk. And let's continue to mentor and be mentored. No matter what stage we're at in life, we can be encouraged by those that are walking faithfully for the Lord. So let's follow the example of those who follow Paul. Okay. So is our past in the past? Is our past in the past? And we're supposed to learn from the past, but we don't live in it. We learn from the past, we don't live in it. And I just want to give an example of that. Do we have any high school, anyone who did high school athletics? Anyone? Yeah, big group, yeah. Anyone played softball, baseball? Lots of people. Yeah, very cool. Now, has anyone ever played church league softball? Yeah, you see where I'm going here? Isn't it terrible when the person who's 50 or 60 tries to act like they did when they were a teenager? And they go in and they slide going into second base? You know that's not going to end well. It's not. I appreciate the hustle. But we don't want to go to the hospital. It's just a game. Chill out. It's going to be all right. You can get away with that in high school. You can't do that now. And so that's just an example. I used to swim. I am not going to don a swimsuit and go jump and try to swim a mile. It's not going to happen. I would really be struggling. And whatever sport that you used to do, we learn from the past. We don't live in it. The examples, the glory days, what it was like to have experienced the wins and defeats of being a softball player in high school. And that's great, but we don't try to go back there because that's just going to end in tragedy. And that is the way with our spiritual life also. That we're all in different places now. It's not better, it's not worse, it's just different. And if we just establish it's different, then we can look forward to the great things that God has for us right now and moving forward. So do we resemble Paul? That single-minded focus and putting the past in the past and straining towards what's ahead. That God still really wants to use you in some way right now for His glory. And this is a bold statement to make because there are many former pastors and many former missionaries in here right now. It's easy to look back in that day when used to be a pastor, used to be a missionary, but God still has really important, exciting things in store for you right here at Christ Community Church or wherever He might lead you to use you. And just remember, think about Paul's example, that here he was in the twilight years of his life, and he didn't mail it in. He kept his focus, and God used him to finish well and give us an example. And so do we resemble Paul? To get past our past, we focus on present action, not past achievement. We don't look back at our past and say, you know what, I used to be a really great Bible teacher, I used to be really effective in this ministry or that ministry, or maybe God used me to really help a couple along the way, giving sacrificially, focusing on the past. We focus what does God have for me right now? Not what God did. Nathaniel, can you pass me my water, please? Thank you. We'll try that again. The question is, what does God have for me? Not what did God have for me? And the difference in those two questions is profound. And yet the pull as Christians is that we're going to focus on what did God have for me in the past. Great moments in the past. And we just live just in the past. And it just leads to depression and sorrow. It's very discouraging. Very, very discouraging. So getting past our past, we put the past in its place. We focus on present action. And we have a future, a forward focus. In verse 18, Paul says, For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Think about the enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul repeats this very often. Why does Paul repeat it so often? Because it's important that we remember it. There was a lot of enemies of Christ living in Paul's day. There's a lot of enemies of Christ living now. It's one of those common themes. Beware, watch out for those evil dogs, the ones that are self-centered, that live according to their earthly desires. And so he repeats himself repeatedly. What's interesting here is that Paul is in tears. And there's two approaches you could take at this. One is he's in tears for the Christians. He's in tears for the persecuted. The ones that would, at the time, walk into the Colosseum and because of their refusal to worship Caesar's God and to deny the Christ, they would rather be eaten alive by lions, and he wept for them and the sacrifice that they're making and the things that they went through. Another approach is that he was in tears for the people who didn't know any better. He was in tears for the people who were just like he was, persecuting the church. And so I think it's really healthy to maybe take a look at both of them. In tears over the people that whose hope is in the world, who are stuck in the past, who don't know Christ. But also in tears for the people that are going to be impacted by that and just all the sin and sorrow and hurt in the world. And so here he is, Paul is writing this, and tears are streaming down his face as he's considering the price that many of the people that are reading this letter will have to pay for knowing Christ. So, What is an enemy of the cross? Paul continues and he gives out a definition in verse 19. He says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind set on earthly things. So first of all, enemy of the cross, their destiny is destruction. These are those that have rejected Jesus. They've rejected God. They're not living for Him. Their destiny is to spend the rest of their lives paying for their sins by being in hell. It's worth weeping over, a compassion for these people. Their God is their stomach. And it's not necessarily saying their God is their appetites, but it's kind of all that encompasses. The lust for more. More food, more of life, more distraction, more toys, more entertainment, and just focused in on more in their belly. Their glory is their shame. And so they're taking what is a shameful practice and parading it in front of everyone else. And their idol worship, or and they're murdering Christians in the Colosseum, they're parading that. Their minds are set on earthly things. And not having an eternal focus, but having just a focus on that one little brief time that we're here on earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen is right. And when our bodies start breaking down, you know, we can never go back. Never go back. But there's an analogy used here. It's beautiful. Talking about our citizenship. And this is particularly meaningful to the people in Philippi. Because as we talked about a few weeks ago, Philippi was a colony of Rome. It had an elevated status. There's so many soldiers living there, and it's such significance culturally that anyone who lived there wasn't living by the typical laws of Greece. It was as if they were Roman citizens. They're considered a Roman colony. They had the rights of a Romans. And so they're residing in one world following the order of another. See how that is just so applicable to us today? Residing in one world following the order of another. Residing in one city following the order of another city. And heaven is where we belong. That's our home. We follow the order of heaven. We follow the kingdom of heaven. That's what we live by. And so no matter what craziness happens here on earth, we just keep on doing what we know we're supposed to do as citizens of God's kingdom. Our hope is in our citizenship. It says we're eagerly awaiting. We're eagerly awaiting. And I loved preaching on heaven a few months ago because we have so much to look forward to. It's going to be amazing. And all of this and all of our lowly bodies are going to be transformed to glorious bodies. It's going to be so sweet to be there in heaven. Be with the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him. And I love our worship, and it's great. And just declaring God's goodness and his glory. And can you imagine being in a situation where we could do that with no hindrance from sin? And the best choir you could ever possibly even fathom. The best worship leader. God himself and the angels surrounding the throne. And the one who has the power to transform us, to heal us from every problem. Transforming our lowly, broken down bodies and minds stained by the depravity of man and sin into glorious bodies. So where's our hope this morning? Where's our focus? In the world that we live in, it's just so easy for us. Things are crazy right now in our nation. And it's so easy for me, to just get caught up in the news. How is this decision going to impact me or us, or what freedoms are going to be taken away, or what implications are going to be with the decisions that are being made. And it's just so easy to have our focus in on the world and things of the world. The world's not going to get easier. And you think about Paul and the ones he's writing to. Many of their destinies was to die in the Colosseum or to die as martyrs. Our focus shouldn't be looking for the world to get better, but it's on our glorious future in heaven. And we're going to do as much damage as we can for the kingdom while we're here. To get past our past, we focus on our glorious future, which we all have, those in Christ Jesus. And so in getting past our past, we got to put the past in its place. It's behind us, not in front of us, and not in our present. Focus on our present action. What does God have for me right now? I'm going to follow the example of Paul and get up and run. And have a forward, a future focus. So do you feel like this morning? You walk in, you're roughed up by life. Sorrowful that the good old days are behind, or just in a tough place. My hope is that you have this mindset. Look in Eric Little's eyes, at least the actor, and to get up. It may look like all is lost. It may look like the race is lost and everything's behind, but get up and keep going. Keep pushing. So the challenge that I want to leave you with, and the challenge I think that God's put on my heart, what does God have me here for? Now, this is a good message, a good passage to think about in an installation service. Now, what does God have me here? What does God have you here for? What are we to accomplish? Now, and I appreciate the encouragement, and especially Ephesians 4. That church leadership exists to equip the body for works of service. That we all are responsible for ministry. That God has a special plan for all of us. Each one of us has an incredible ministry. And we need to wholeheartedly embrace this calling right now, in this place and time. So again, maybe you feel like you've been on your back. Maybe you've allowed your focus to be on your current troubles. Allowed your focus to be on the past successes. Really, the challenge is, what does God want to accomplish through your life right now? What kind of ways can you serve here at this church, in your community, at another church, another location? I heard to wholeheartedly embrace our calling right here, right now. God is not done with us, not done with you, not done with me. And that's a hope we can cling to, a truth we can cling to, and we can rejoice in, that God wants to use us for eternal significance for the brief time that we all have left here on earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul. The words that you spoke through him, words of life and healing and of love, and that we have the privilege of knowing you and living for you. Lord, help us to get over the hurts of our past. It's such a hard thing to do, and we struggle with it day by day. To get over the things that distract us from you. To get over the attitudes that would keep us from being used by you right here, right now. Among the people that you've called us to serve right here and right now. God, help us to put the past in its place. To bring healing and just a willingness to look beyond the hurts and the hardships of our past and focus on what you have for us here. And Lord, we look forward to the day, we praise you for the day that we're going to worship you for all eternity, and all of our hurts and all of our past will be a distant memory. We get to worship you. And Lord, I pray that right now as we worship you, that you're honored by the condition of our hearts, and that we worship you from pure hearts, surrendered hearts, as we surrender our past, our present, and our future to you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you again for worshiping with us this morning. God has a great plans for you, for me, for us. And don't be blinded by our past, but be encouraged that he's called us to glorious present and glorious future serving him. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We're dismissed.